chance to meet Brother Walter, if some of you folks might remember, it was about a year and a half ago, actually, at our Magic Lake Bible Camp, and he came and he accompanied Brother Joe McCroskey. And that was a great time, just meeting him and meeting Brother Joe. And one of the things that we really appreciated about the both of them is they weren't there just to share the Word of God, but they were just there to spend time with us, just to talk and to visit and build relationships. And that's one of the things that, you know, we've talked about that, actually, that you guys really modeled what we love to have in guest speakers, is people that are just willing to come and just give of their lives for an entire weekend and bless us and build us up. So that was awesome. And then Candace and myself and my parents got to meet Pastor Karen this last March when we went to some meetings, Jerry Savelle meetings, at their church, Heritage of Faith Christian Center in Winkler. And so that was great to do that and to meet Brother Jerry and see Brother Joe again. And then Candace and I got to spend a little bit more time with them this last May in Red Deer at the church there. And so that was great. And I never actually thought I would go and spend time in a tea house. Can you believe it? But they had this idea that we should check out a tea house. And you know what? I actually enjoyed it. There was about, I don't know, several hundred kinds of teas there. And so it took some time to kind of make my way through it, but it was really good. So they introduced us to something new, but most of all, we just enjoyed spending time with them, hearing their heart, hearing their vision for what God's put in their hearts for the town of city of Winkler. I guess it's not a town, the city of Winkler, and it was really good. And so we knew right then that we wanted to have them come and just meet you guys and share the Word of God with us. And so we've been looking forward to this day for quite some time. We really have. I have to tell you, I learned an interesting tidbit last night. I'm not sure how many of you guys have seen the movie. How to say this? So, seen Brother Rick Reina's movie called Rally LA, is that right? These folks are friends with the Reinas, and so there's a scene in there, actually, where there's Brother Copeland and then Eric Roberts are sitting in a living room, and there's a butler that comes in and serves some drinks. Pay attention to who that butler is, because there's a good possibility it's Brother Walter here. He's got his hand in one shot, and his face is in another shot as well, too. And so we're still looking to see if he's on the movie credits. But he's not only a preacher of the Word, but he's definitely a film star as well, too. And apparently, yeah, he's famous all across North America for sure. Great movie, by the way. We have a copy. If you haven't seen that, I know there's probably others that have copies as well, too. But very good movie with a really strong evangelistic message. Let's go ahead and welcome Brother Walter and Karen. Why don't you come up both so we can see you and welcome you.
Great. Thank you.
I'll just later.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Am I on?
It's great to be here.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we are delighted to be here with you. And I want to first of all say thank you very much for your very gracious and warm hospitality greeting, and it's so wonderful to be with such a great church here today. Yes. You are a great church. You've got great leaders, pastors, and we serve a great God. Yes. And I know that God has given you a great calling to do great things for Him. And so we're delighted to be here with you, to share the Word of God with you. And that opportunity to be in the movie kind of came with a phone call one morning. We were there to be with Rick and Nettie Reina and to be just present with the filming of the movie. But I got a call one morning. Rick called me in my hotel room one morning and said, "Do you want to be in the movie?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, you can be the butler." I said, "Great." He said, "But you need some clothes. Some butler clothes." So we did a quick shopping trip to Walmart and picked up some butler clothes, and the rest is history. So praise God. We are delighted. I'm so glad my wife Karen can be here with me, and I know she'll be sharing a bit later on as well. But we're delighted at what God is doing in this time and age in which we live. Truly great things are happening, and we get to be a part of what God is doing in the world. So, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to receive from your word that will build our faith, that will help us to be winners in life, and that will help us and equip us to speak your words and to do your works wherever we are as you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So my prayer for this morning is that for those of you for whom this is new, that righteousness will become a revelation to you. Righteousness will become a revelation to you. For those of you who have a revelation of righteousness, I pray that we will grow more in our revelation of righteousness. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So if we would just stop there and translate gospel as good news, Christ is the Greek word for anointing. It's actually the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one and his anointing. And if you read in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, we read there that the anointing is, this is the way I heard it sort of translated or said based on that verse, the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. So Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the good news of the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. For it is the power, that word is dunamis, miracle-working power of God, unto salvation. That word salvation means more than my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. Mm-hmm. We all know that. But it's so much more than that. Salvation means wholeness. It means preservation. It means healing. It means deliverance. It means protection, prosperity. So Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the good news of the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That is a whole holistic salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this good news of the anointed one and his anointing, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, in this good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. We are living in a day and a time when righteousness is being revealed. And if you would read through the letters of the New Testament that Paul wrote, we need to understand that everything that Paul wrote, and Paul is probably one of the greatest men in all of history next to Jesus. But in terms of impacting the world, in terms of the kind of a legacy that he's left, God did great things through Paul. He did great things through Paul. And everything that Paul did, everything that Paul wrote, comes out of the revelation he received of righteousness. Now you think of who Paul once was. Paul was Saul, the persecutor of the church. There was a time in Paul's life when he was a bad man. He was a bad man in a bad way. He was destroying the church of God. He was after Christians who were believing in Jesus. But then, one day, on the road to Damascus, on a mission to do bad things to good people, Paul had an encounter. Well, he was Saul, but Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in that moment when he met Jesus, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, his life changed forever. And, Paul, if you read his letters, Paul talks a lot about mercy. Man, he obtained mercy. I mean, if there was ever, I mean, I would think that Paul is, you know, in all of history, I would think probably, I would say Paul is probably the most thankful person that ever lived. I mean, he writes about thanksgiving in his letters, and I appreciate, Fallon, you leading us in a time of thanksgiving to God. I heard somebody say once that she wanted to be, this person said that she wanted to be always, she wanted to be the most thankful person in the room. Wherever she was, she wanted to be the most thankful person in the room, because you're right, thanksgiving is the highest expression of faith and praise that there is. But I think Paul was the most thankful person, because Paul obtained mercy and he found grace that forever changed his life. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Praise God. I'm so thankful that our God is full of grace and mercy. You know, when I got born again at the age of 11 in 1967, I grew up in Winnipeg on Banning Street in the West End. And in 1967, in August, I went to a Billy Graham meeting. There was a Billy Graham crusade in Winnipeg at the old Winnipeg Arena. And I went with my mom one evening, and Before we left that service, I went forward when the altar call was given, and I gave my heart to Jesus. I, as best as I knew at that time, I responded to the altar call, and I'm sure Billy Graham probably based his altar call on John 3:16. And I responded to that altar call, and I became a Christian. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, but I knew that evening that I needed to go forward and make it public, make it my own, make a decision for myself at the age of 11 to live my life for Jesus, which is what I did. And so that decision set me on a course. I didn't know a lot back then at the age of 11. And I knew nothing of righteousness back then. I had no revelation of righteousness. But I was a Christian, and I was on a course that God prepared for me before the foundation of the world. And I mean, it's been a journey of growing, of learning, of experiencing, and of just, it's been a great, great, great time of growing in faith and knowing God more. And it really wasn't until, I would say, probably late 1990s, probably around 1998, 99, early 2000, when this revelation of righteousness really hit home to me, when righteousness became a revelation. But it's, you know, but it's being revealed. It's being revealed. It's being revealed. Righteousness is being revealed. And righteousness, when righteousness becomes a revelation to us, it will forever change our lives. We'll never be the same again. And everything about our lives will relate back to the revelation we have of being righteous, of having right standing with God. You know, in my family growing up, when us cousins had a birthday and we would celebrate our birthday, often we'd celebrate our birthdays at one of my aunt's homes, and often, usually, we would for sure have a birthday cake made for us, for the birthday person. But often my one aunt, when she made the cake, she would wrap a quarter, 25 cents, in wax paper and put these quarters in the layer of the cake. And she'd make sure that everyone who got a slice of birthday cake would find a quarter in the middle of the cake. See, those quarters, and it was so exciting. I mean, you know, we were kind of looking for that quarter. I mean, after the first time, we knew what was coming the next time. So we're looking for that quarter when we had birthdays. But the thing about those quarters is those quarters in that cake were not hidden from us. He didn't make it difficult for us to find those quarters. They were easy to find. And we found them and we were delighted. And the same thing concerning righteousness. God has not hidden righteousness from us, but he's revealed it. He's hidden it for us. Righteousness is being revealed. He's hidden something that is life-changing for us. And we can now receive it. We can receive it. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without any sense of fear, guilt, condemnation, or shame. Righteousness is the ability to stand in God's presence as though sin never existed in our lives. That's pretty powerful. And the way I heard it one day is righteousness. There are two ways of understanding righteousness. So righteousness is being right with God, and righteousness is being right with God. So right with God is being reconciled to God. In one of the previous churches we pastored in another city, one day I got a phone call. And the person on the other end of the phone was somebody from a previous church we had pastored. And his call was a bit of a surprise to me. But he said hello, said his name, and he said, "I'm calling to ask forgiveness. I'm calling to make something right with you." And so he shared with me, and I kind of knew this about him. I didn't know the extent to which he was experiencing this, but in a previous church, I had been preaching some messages on the Holy Spirit. And he had become very offended and very upset at what I was preaching. And so now, years later, he called me and said, "I'm calling to make things right with you." See, things were wrong. As far as he was concerned, things were wrong between him and me. And now he was calling to make things right with me. So righteousness is being made right with God. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? God was in Christ, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ making the world right with himself, not counting men's trespasses against them. See, this is the awesome thing about God and righteousness. We are already forgiven. The reason why a person would go to hell is not because their sins aren't forgiven. It's because they've not received the gift of salvation. So righteousness means being made right with God, reconciled with God. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Why? To make us right with himself. The other part of righteousness is that we are, having been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we are now right with God. We're not far away from God. We're now brought into a close, intimate relationship with God. God's not out there somewhere. No, I'm right in His presence. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we now stand before God in His presence, holy and without blame, before Him in love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So this is true. Whether you believe it or not. And every person is better off believing it. It's true. You can say, Pastor, I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't matter whether you don't believe it. It's still truth. I had a conversation recently with a man in Superstore in our city. And he first caught my attention because of the car he was driving. I was arriving at Superstore and I noticed this beautiful 1964 Chevrolet Impala convertible car. What a classic that is. I noticed the car. Wow. And then I noticed the man and the woman. You know, they walked out. I mean, I saw who they were. And as they were walking towards Superstore, I really sensed that God wanted me to speak to him. And so I walked in after them and passed them in the entranceway at Superstore and well, maybe I'm not hearing God right. So I did my shopping, didn't have a lot to shop, and you know, this is God. He just sets you up, right? So, I mean, I walked away from where they were, and I mean, I wasn't expecting to see him again, but as I was walking to the cashier to pay for my groceries, there he is coming towards me, all by himself. And so I thought, okay, God, this is just too obvious for me to not talk to this man. So I approached him and introduced myself to him and began sharing some things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about God to him. And then at one point he said, you know, he said to me, he said, I've heard it all. He said, I've heard it all. He said, and I don't believe it. And so I thought, well, okay. But he said, you can believe it. I said, I do believe it. And it's changed my life. But he said to me, I don't believe it. See, but the thing is, just because he's not believing it doesn't mean it's not truth. And the thing about it is, he's missing out on what he can experience if he would believe it. See, this is for everyone who believes. And you know, God has made it so simple. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did he do? He simply believed God. What's required of us? To simply say, God, I believe your word, whether I feel like I'm righteous or not. Whether my friends tell me I'm righteous or not. I believe your word. And when we believe God's word, then we can begin to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that confession will forever alter your life. That confession will help you to be a strong Christian. I am the righteousness of God. Because every time we make that confession, I am the righteousness of God, we're saying, I'm right with God and I'm right with God. Hallelujah. Righteousness. Praise God. The revelation of righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter Romans chapter 4. Let's look at these verses here in Romans chapter 4. God is not counting your sins against you. As far as God is concerned, you are forgiven, and there is no record of your sins anywhere. Our past, our sins have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Righteousness is believing that I'm forgiven and I'm free from sin. Righteousness is believing I am right with God. Not based on my performance, not based on what I do or don't do, but based entirely on what Jesus has done for me. Second Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Think about it. I heard Brother Copeland describe this in a message. Think about all of the sin of the world put on Jesus. He was made sin with our sin. Think about it. Everybody's sin, whoever lived, whoever will live, who's living now, everybody's sin was put on Jesus. That's why they couldn't look at him. He was so disfigured, so marred on the cross. It was gross to look at Jesus because he was made sin with our sin. And we are made righteous. We're made right with His righteousness. Amen. Listen to me. We're not made righteous with our righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to realize that we're talking about God's righteousness. Are there any flaws in God's righteousness? Are there any wrongs in God's righteousness? I would venture to say that all of us would believe that God's righteousness is perfect. It's perfection. So we're made righteous. We've been given right standing with God with His righteousness. With His righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, the word justified means to be declared innocent or to be declared righteous, to be declared blameless. God finds no fault in you. We are blameless in His sight. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. He simply believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, verse 5, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, we all qualify, right? He justifies the ungodly. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But don't stop there. Go to verse 24. Being justified freely by the grace, being declared innocent, being declared blameless freely by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace. Grace is God's overwhelmed by love desire to treat us as though we never sinned. Wow. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. See, under the old covenant, righteousness was, a person was righteous because of what they did. Under the new covenant, righteousness, we are righteous because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. That's great. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I heard a message one time about the meaning of will not. It's a double negative in Greek. And the force of this will not means not at all, not anymore, at all, by no means, by any means, neither, never, in no case, nor ever. Never, 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 never. Yeah. Ever, 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 ever. Will God impute sin to us? Why? Because all of our sin was imputed on the body of Jesus. He bore the judgment for our sin. Now we can choose, a person can choose to sin, and that person will experience the consequences for sin, but the judgment for sin has already been paid. Jesus took the rap for us. Thank you, Lord. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So there is no record of our sins anywhere. And one of the benefits of righteousness is to have no more sin consciousness. We used to live in a small village called Grassy Lake in Alberta, in the southern part of Alberta. And two of our children, our two sons, were born in Lethbridge. Now, this is going back to the late 1980s. And there was a really, really great hospital in Lethbridge called St. Michael's Hospital. It was an old building and great. I don't know if the hospital was great. The cookies were great. It was like run by the Catholic Church, I think. I mean, there were homemade cookies, there were nuns in there, whatever. I mean, it was just a real nice environment, especially with the cookies. So two of our sons were born in St. Michael's Hospital. And years later, after we'd moved to Winkler, now we're talking late 1990s. So more than 10 years later, we went to a conference in BC, and on our way back from the conference, I thought, let's drive through Lethbridge, and I want to show our kids. They're older now. They can appreciate it maybe more now. Let's show our kids where we used to live, and let's show our boys the hospital where they were born in. Well, we drive to Lethbridge, and I think that I know where it is, like the streets where the hospital is. And so I drive there, and I'm thinking, I don't see it. Where's this hospital? And so finally I said, we need to stop and get directions and ask. So we stopped at a convenience store and I asked, you know, can you please tell me where St. Michael's Hospital is? Oh, this person said, it doesn't exist anymore. They tore it down and they built in the place where it was, they built a new health center. So I couldn't show my boys the hospital where they were born in. It doesn't exist. There's no physical evidence of that hospital existing. And that's how we need to see what God has done with our sins. There's no record of our sins anywhere. See, under the old covenant, sins were atoned for. They were atoned for, covered up for a year. And then, a year later, there was the sacrifice of animals, bulls and of goats. And in those sacrifices, the Bible says there was always a remembrance of sins. Mm-hmm. We're sinners. So every year, they're sacrificing animals as a reminder, we're sinners. We need forgiveness. We need these sacrifices. Under the new covenant, there was one sacrifice made once, forever. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, talks about, let's actually hold your place at Romans 4. Just turn quickly to Hebrews 10. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that we're growing more and more in this revelation of righteousness. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But we know that under the old covenant it was impossible for those animal sacrifices to completely deal with the sin problem. So there was a remembrance, we're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now go down to verse 12. But this man, talking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So one sacrifice for sins forever. There's no more sacrificing for sins needing to be done. It's done. And now because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us, so this is the renewing of the mind. How many of you know that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind? So part of what our minds need to be renewed to is renewed from a sinner consciousness to a righteousness consciousness. We need to renew our minds to, I'm no longer a sinner. If we continue to think of ourselves as sinners, then we're going to continue to sin. And we're going to continue to be weak and feeble and timid, and we're just going to not do great things for God. We have to renew our minds to the truth that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now I'm thinking, my thinking is I'm right with God and I'm right with God. I'm right with God and I'm right with God, right in His presence. He's in me, living in me, I'm living with Him, right with God, and right with God. I stand in God's presence, holy and without blame before Him in love. Yeah, well, don't you mean, are you saying that you never sin? No, I'm not saying I don't ever sin. I sin. Ask my wife. I still sometimes sin, but that's not my nature. That's not who I am. And when I sin, I'm usually quick to confess my sins and to ask for forgiveness according to 1 John 1:9 and then to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Just because I sin doesn't mean that my nature is sinner. And just because when I sin, it doesn't mean I'm not righteous. I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I sin, though, I need to ask for forgiveness and be cleansed from that unrighteousness. And God is faithful to do that. Amen? So sin consciousness, one of the benefits of righteousness is not having any more sin consciousness. Thank you, Lord. No more sin consciousness. Why? Because our sins weren't just covered over, they were removed. The word forgiveness in the New Testament actually means remission. Our sins have been remitted, removed. They don't exist anymore, just like that hospital doesn't exist anymore. Our sins don't exist anymore. Yeah, but how do I live in the reality of that? Just believe it. Believe it's truth. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I believe God. I'm forgiven and I'm free from sin. Now, it may not mean, again, there's a process of renewing our minds. But the more we renew our minds to the truth, the more we experience it and walk in the reality of it. And the stronger we become as men and women of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Actually, you're still at Romans 4. Let's go to the end of chapter 4, Romans 4. We're going to cross over into chapter 5. Look at verse 23, Romans 4, 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, to Abraham, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed. What? Imputed what? Righteousness. Right standing with God. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of that, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, our righteousness is based entirely on the faith of Jesus. But we have to believe on Jesus to experience that righteousness. I've got to believe it. Hallelujah. So, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that word peace is, it's everything. Peace of mind, wellness in our bodies, peace in relationships, protection, deliverance. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen to how the Message translation reads verses 1 and 2, chapter 5. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God. Isn't that a good place to be? You know, you may not think you've got it all together with God, but as far as God's concerned, we've got it all together with Him. It's not based on what I think. It's based on what He says in His Word. He set us right with Him. He's made us fit for Him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door for us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. When righteousness becomes revelation to us, we will stand tall out in the open spaces of God's grace and glory and will shout our praises. Thank you, Lord. It's time for us to stand tall in our righteousness, in God's righteousness. It's time for us to stand tall in the reality that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and in that place to shout our praises. If you fall, get up and stand tall. Proverbs 24, verse 16. I believe there are some people here this morning who you need to get up and stand tall in the wide open spaces of God's graces, wherein He has made you right with Him. Proverbs 24, verse 16, look at what it says. For a just man falls seven times. We could say, for a righteous man, you know, sometimes we fall. Anybody fall? We fall. We find ourselves on the ground. But just because we get knocked down doesn't mean we're knocked out. For a just man, a righteous man, falls seven times and rises again. Rises again. I was thinking about this as I was preparing. How many of you watched Super Bowl 2017? Man, we all thought the Atlanta Falcons would win that game, right? Mm-hmm. Remember that game? How many Super Bowl NFL fans? You're all CFL, right? There's one right there. So Atlanta Falcons and New England Patriots. Man, Atlanta. I mean, talk about falling. New England Patriots were, I mean, they were on the ground. They had fallen. They were down 28-3 in the third quarter. They were down 25 points. Remember that? Man, they were down. But then they got up. And nobody thought that it was possible. And they got up, and the New England Patriots went on to win Super Bowl 2017 in overtime. What was the score? 34-28. And get this. This was the largest comeback in Super Bowl history. I believe that there are some Christians who are ready to make some history by getting up from where you've fallen. It's time to get up and stand tall in the wide open spaces of God's graces, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Never mind what you did, what happened to you, that does not change the truth of who you are in Christ. And God wants to use you to make history. God wants it said of you. Now, I'm sure that this Super Bowl is a Super Bowl game that's going to be talked about in years to come. In fact, 10 years from now, they're going to talk. You know, remember when in 2017, I mean, the New England Patriots, they got up and they made this amazing comeback and they made history? Wouldn't you want it said of you? Well, Joe was down, but Joe got up. Joe made a decision to, he's not going to stay down, he's going to get up and stand tall. And he's going to live his life for God in the reality of being the righteousness of God in Christ. And Joe got up and he made a decision. I'm not staying down. I'm getting up. And I'm going to fulfill my God-given destiny. I'm going to finish my life strong. Yes. Yep. And now heaven is saying, look at Joe. Remember Joe? Man, he was down. The worst thing happened to him that you could imagine. But he got up. And he finished the race. In the wide open spaces of God's grace. Thank you, Lord. So, righteousness, there's no more sin consciousness. We need to renew our minds. Cast down those thoughts of condemnation. We all deal with that. Condemnation comes. Shame, thoughts, feelings come, but they're not from God. They're from the devil. They're lies. He's a lying devil. Condemnation's not from God. And nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to live by how we feel. We're to live by faith in the Word of God. And faith is I believe it whether I feel it or not. Faith is I believe it whether I see it or not. And I'm seeing it with the eye of faith. So no more sin consciousness. And the righteous may fall, but the righteous get up again and stand tall in the wide open spaces. How do I do that? Just get up. Make a decision. Get up. Get up. This morning, get up. Say, I believe God's word. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I make a decision to stand tall in the reality of who I am in Christ. And to shout my praises. Get the word of God in your heart and speak it out of your mouth. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against me, I shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And my righteousness is of God, says the Lord. I'm blessed coming in, I'm blessed going out. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm forgiven and I'm free from sin. Shout your praises to God. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. And one more thing. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. One more thing. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. So whatever trouble you're in, man, whatever trouble we find ourselves in, we can have an expectation of deliverance. We know a guy. Well, just before I say that, then look at what it says in Proverbs 12:6. Just one chapter over, Proverbs 12:6 says, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. So the righteous shall be delivered out of trouble. And how are they delivered? By what they say. Mm-hmm. By what they say. Good. What are you saying? God wants to deliver the righteous out of trouble, but he needs a saying, words that can get us out of trouble.
Yeah.
We know a guy who was recently sentenced to a time in prison for a crime that he had committed. And it's part of our church. And we as a church have been praying for him.
Can you just give a little bit more?
Okay.
Okay. This was in 2014.
Right, 2014, he committed a crime.
And then he became part of our church.
Right.
Let's clarify.
In 2014, he committed a crime. Then he started attending our church. And he's really made a change.
Yes, his life is back on track.
His life's back on track. I mean, he's involved. So he's been waiting 3 years for his sentence. So just a couple of weeks ago, he was sentenced. And they gave him the most severe sentence. Now, we had been praying for him. We've been declaring the word of God for him. And you know, one of the reasons the judge gave for why he was given the most severe sentence was because He hadn't enrolled himself into one of the rehabilitation programs offered by the government. But he had enrolled himself in the church rehabilitation program. And he's really a changed man. And so we when we found out the news about what his sentence was, and we committed ourselves to praying for him, and I said to our church, we're going to put a demand on the mercy of God. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. Let's place a demand on God's mercy. So we prayed, we fasted as a church, we prayed for him. And the thing about this young man is, all the time, I mean, he would attend our corporate prayer meetings, and he'd share with us kind of scriptures that he was standing on for, you know, for what he was believing for his outcome, and just trusting God with this whole thing. Well, we didn't accept this sentence. I mean, it happened, but we thought, no, like, God has a plan. We've been making a demand on the mercy of God, and we're believing for something better for this man. We've been talking, you know, other things for him. Well, I mean, they were needing, you know, a large sum of money to hire another lawyer to appeal the sentence, and that was still kind of all in process. And where are they going to get the money from? In the meantime, Karen gets a text from someone close to him and says, you know, we just experienced the favor of God. His sentence has been, so it was the most he could get, now it's been reduced to the least he could get. You know, and so, but his mouth, our mouths as a church, we committed ourselves to saying what was right. We spoke God's word. He wasn't angry with God. He wasn't shaking his fist at God and saying, God, why did you do this to me? He wasn't saying things contrary to God's word. He wasn't cursing God. Man, he was I went to visit him a couple of times in the remand center in Winnipeg, and I mean, he's witnessing to other inmates. He's leading other inmates to Christ. His light is shining there. And so I'm here to testify. God has delivered this young man out of trouble. Because of what he believes and because of what he was speaking. It's awesome. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord. So righteousness. Righteousness. Revelation of righteousness. I'm here to tell you, church, you are right with God. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are right with God. There's no wrongness in you. Your righteousness is perfect because it's the righteousness of God. And I'm imploring you, I'm exhorting you to stand tall in your righteousness, in your Jesus paid Jesus paid such a huge price for our redemption. We dare not take our righteousness lightly. We dare not place our feelings above the Word of God. We dare not place circumstances above the Word of God. God's word is truth, and I heard someone say this. God's word is truth, and truth trumps true. It may be true you're feeling shame, you're feeling condemnation. It may be true that you sinned and you messed up, but truth trumps true. Truth says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Truth says you are forgiven and you are free from the power of sin and death. You've been delivered. You are justified. We stand in God's presence as though sin never existed in our lives. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. Karen, come on up. I know there are things that God has put in your heart to share.
Good morning. And you know, based on that righteousness, it really behooves us to live according to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It behooves us to live according to the free gift of righteousness. And that is to think right, to act right, to do right, to speak right. And that is not being religious, contrary to what some people say. It is simply my response to the righteousness that God has given me. It is that attitude of gratitude, that thanksgiving. I'm so thankful. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, it's amazing to me how much God can say in just a few words. In Genesis chapter 3, it says there that Adam and Eve, when they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it says there that the eyes of them both were opened. And what that actually means is that their eyes were opened to the natural. So now they went, I think that this was the most catastrophic day in history, because they fell from seeing by faith to seeing only what they could see now, based on their five physical senses only. I mean, you think that would have been like becoming blind, because their perception was the God kind of perception. They saw as God sees. They saw by faith, and they spoke, and it was. Now they're just seeing what is. And so, you know, to me, the complete opposite of what happened there is in Ephesians chapter 1. That prayer, Father of glory, thank you for giving to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe. You know, I heard this recently. If, you know, life throws lemons at you, make lemonade. If life throws you a curveball, hit it out of the ballpark. And I thought, what if I don't know how to hit a curveball? I mean, I don't even want to be standing up to bat if somebody's throwing me a curveball. I'm afraid of the baseball. I don't play baseball. But anyways, I thought, you know what? I think that's what happens to us sometimes. Life does throw us curveballs, and we don't always know what to do. And yet, we know what to do. And that is to see by faith, to not do the, this is what's happening. Okay, we do it. And we need to be aware of our circumstances, on our present circumstances. But how do I hit this curveball? I mean, sometimes we get hit in the head by it, right? We get hit in the heart. How do I nail this thing out of the ballpark? That's our calling, to hit it out of the ballpark, even though it hurts, it's painful. Depression, circumstances, any kind of circumstances, we can hit this thing out of the ballpark. And that is by taking this word of righteousness, by making my thoughts line up with this word. This is the final authority in my life. This is what I will contradict my circumstances with. So I'm diligent. Second Peter, I love that scripture. It doesn't say try. It says give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And there's a list of seven things in there. So my responsibility, my obligation, as someone who is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is to think right, which is to think God's thoughts, to take my thoughts captive, which is another message, really, to do right, because it's right, and to obey, to hear God's word and to obey. So, hit the homers. In Jesus' name.
What a great word. Thank you, Pastors Walter and Pastors Karen. I was just, you know, as you were sharing just about Adam and Eve, you know, what happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned, that's when they became sin conscious, right? They were suddenly uncovered, and they realized at that moment, that's when sin consciousness entered the world, right? So revelation of sin brings sin consciousness. A revelation of righteousness brings righteousness consciousness. And that's what the Lord is desiring for us. That's what we've heard this morning, that God wants to give us a righteousness consciousness. That's what we're focused on. That's what we're seeing. That's in front of us. Even if we're stumbling, right? Even if we stumble, that we can declare, you know what? I'm not going to look at that sin. I'm not going to be conscious of that sin. But I'm going to be righteousness conscious because of what God has done for me. I was, one of my favorite verses, and there's so many, but pick out of Romans 5. But we talked about it earlier this year. I'm going to start in verse 16, Romans 5, 16. The result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result that comes from man's sin, right? Man's sin, sin consciousness. But the result of God's gracious gift is very different from man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. What is sin consciousness? Condemnation. You start beating yourself up. You start feeling bad. Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. All who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That's what God's calling us to do, right? He's asking us to believe it and receive it. You know, it's a common human experience that there's this fight, there's this pull of sin, there's a struggle in our lives. How do we get victory over it? The answer is right here in these verses. If you want to have triumph over sin, you want to have victory over sin, get that revelation and believe of God's free gift of righteousness, and you can live in triumph over sin, righteousness conscious. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that we've heard this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, that this free gift of righteousness, Lord, and this grace brings us into a wide open place, Lord, a place without limits, a place of freedom, a place where we can do everything that you've put in our heart to do, Lord, because we're not no longer tied down by the bonds of sin, by anything in our lives that might pull us back, Lord. And so we declare over this church body just this message of truth that we've heard this morning, Lord. We respond today, and Lord, we say, Lord, today, we believe it. We believe this message. Your free gift of righteousness and grace, Lord, that has brought us into such a place of undeserved privilege. And we're so thankful and grateful for it. And we choose to walk in it. We choose to live in it. We choose to order our lives according to this gift of righteousness. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.